ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवति उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी कृष्णे स्वधामोपगते धनमज्ञानादिभिः सह कलौ नष्टतृषाम् एष पुराणार्कोऽधुनोदितः श्रीमद्भागवतम् की श्रील प्रभुपाद की. This is the fifth canto, chapter 8, and the text 20. I was told 20. Very good. Okay. We will just recite, I'll just recite the Sanskrit because this whole section is prose. Api svid akrita sukritam agatyamam sukhayashyati harina rajakumara. विविधरुचितधर्शनीय निजमृगधारकं विनोदैः असन्तोषं स्वानाम् अपनुदन्. The translation here is, that deer is exactly like a prince. When will it return? When will it again display its personal activities, which are so pleasing? When will it again pacify a wounded heart like mine? I certainly must have no pious assets, otherwise, the deer would have returned by now. Purport. Out of strong affection, the king accepted the small deer as if it were a prince. This is called moha. Due to his anxiety over the deer's absence, the king addressed the animal as though it were his own son. Out of affection, anyone can be addressed as anything. Om Agnanati Marandhasya Gnananjana Shilakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Nama Mareka Bandho Madkasangin Madguru Man Mahadhana Mannistaraka Madbhagya Mad Ananda Namostate. Here in the word for word synonyms, Srila Prabhupada translates the phrase Harina Raja Kumaraha as the deer who was just like a prince because of my taking care of it exactly like a son. We have to remember Bharata Maharaj was the greatest king in the world. He was able to renounce the most fabulous kingdom that anyone could imagine. And yet here he becomes so bewildered by a little insignificant little deer in the middle of the forest that he's considering this deer to be Rajkumara, the prince, his son. So Srila Prabhupada says this is called moha. Everybody know what the word moha means? What does moha mean? Illusion, bewilderment. So this is the great wonder of Maya, that such a great personality, and in fact he was very advanced even in devotional service, probably more advanced than many of us are, no doubt. But he became this bewildered. Sometimes we don't know what we're here for. So due to his anxiety over the deer's absence, the king addressed the animal as though it were his son. Out of affection, anyone can be addressed as anything. I think later on in this passage, Srila Prabhupada mentions that one may have a child born blind, but out of affection the child will still be called Padmalochana, lotus eyes. So this is the nature of Maya. Maya here means this is the effect. Moha is the effect, Maya is the agent. That's how it works. So this is our eternal thing. We have to deal with Maya. Krishna has to deal with Maya. We also have to deal with Maya. Maya is a big, considerable force to be reckoned with by everyone in any sphere, regardless of what your philosophy is, regardless of how you interpret things. Even Shankaracharya has to deal with Maya. Well, how does he deal with Maya? He says everything is Maya. Therefore, he's called a Mayavadi. He said illusionism, Bhaktisiddhanta says what he says. Mayavad means the philosophy of illusion. Or we can say illusory philosophy, either way. So, all the acharyas, they deal with Maya in different ways. And following from this problem of how to deal with Maya, we have a number of different interpretations involving Advaita and Dvaita. Advaita means non-dualism, and Dvaita means literally dualism, but more appropriately we can say it means pluralism. Basically, those who accept plurality or variety and those who don't. So Shankaracharya is an extremist. He says that there's only one thing, Brahma. Brahma satya jagan mithya. Everything else, he says, is Maya. So in other words, Shankaracharya's way to escape this problem of Maya is that he says it's all Maya, it's just an illusion, it doesn't really exist. On the other hand, his primary opponent and the person who advocates his philosophical antithesis is who? Madhvacharya. Because Madhvacharya's position is Dvaitavada, Shuddha Dvaita, pure dualism. Diametrically opposes Shankaracharya. So Shankaracharya cannot satisfyingly accommodate the reality of daily experience that there is so much variety in this existence. Or, according to the Vaishnavas, that there's so much variety even in spiritual existence. Shankaracharya cannot accommodate it within his philosophical system. So therefore, I say he's an extremist. And Madhvacharya, on the other hand, he is also takes an extreme position. He is saying that it's all Dvaita. In fact, he doesn't ever admit any kind of Advaita. So both of them are in a problematic position because there are so many Advaita Vakyas or non-dualistic assertions in the Shrutis and in the Shastras in general. And there are so many Dvaita Vakyas as well. So many statements in the Shastra emphasize oneness, even in our Shastras. Something to note. Who can think of one? I'll tell you. In the 11th canto, it said, Bhayam dvitiya bhinivesata syat, ishad apetasya viparyayo smritihi. That is to say that one becomes fearful as soon as he perceives something second. Dvitiya. Dvitiya means dvaita, same thing. So as soon as you enter into this material plurality, the Bhagavatam says, then you become immediately fearful. And that's a problem. Implicitly, it's emphasizing the importance of recognizing oneness, Advaita. On the other hand, we find in, say, for example, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, you and me and all these kings here, natvam neme janadhipaha, etc. All these things are eternal. We're all eternal, indicating that there's eternal plurality. So therefore these Advaitins and Dvaitins, they're all arguing since time immemorial. Prabhupada says in typical Prabhupadian language, they're at loggerheads with each other perpetually. So different acharyas have dealt with this problem of how to accommodate Maya and how to deal with Maya in various ways. Most of the Vaishnava acharyas, actually, aside from Madhvacharya and Shankaracharya and arguably Vallabhacharya, most of them accept some sort of compromise between Dvaita and Advaita. I'll take Vallabhacharya's position first because he's a little bit similar to Shankar and a little bit similar to Madhva at the same time. which seems ironic. What does he say? What's his philosophy? Anybody know? Vallabhacharya? Shuddha Advaita, pure non-dualism. Wait a minute. He's a monist. He's a Vaishnava and a monist at the same time. How is that possible? He says, he takes these statements in the, for example, Sarvam Kalu Idam Brahma. This is all Brahma. This is all, in other words, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. This is all Krishna. And he interprets it in terms of Krishna and his transcendental identity and his transcendental pastimes and activities and associates and form and qualities and names and all these things that the Vaishnavas hold so dear. He also identifies these all as the same thing. And just as Shankaracharya denies the existence of the material world, so does Vallabhacharya. The difference is that Vallabhacharya says it's not, it's all one, but within that oneness there is variegatedness. And how is that variegatedness affected? It's affected through the agency of Maya, what we would call Yoga Maya. So again, he's really taking the same position, but in a roundabout way that it's not exactly explicit in terms of his philosophy. So then we have Ramanujacharya. He will accommodate some degree of Dvaita and some degree of Advaita. What is his philosophy? Vishishtadvaita. Qualified. It's non-dual. Everything is Advaita is there, but there's some qualification that has to be made here. He approaches our philosophy very much. And Nimbarkacharya comes even closer when he says what? Bheda Bheda. He posits directly that there's Bheda. Bheda means Dvaita, and Abheda means Advaita. They're synonymous. There's duality and plurality at the same time, but he doesn't explain how this apparently inconsistent position can be so. So the most comprehensive and the most synthetic of all the Vaishnava philosophies is actually that which was propounded by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who says it's achintya bheda bheda. He agrees with all of the acharyas to some degree, but his philosophy is called achintya bheda bheda because he makes it very emphatic that the only way you can have this situation in which there is simultaneous oneness and difference is through some inconceivable shakti. What is that inconceivable shakti? Achintya khalu ye bhava na tanstarkena yojayet. This is the wonder of the Lord. We can say this is the Maya of the Lord. She's arranging. So we Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we have the understanding of twofold Maya. Maya is manifested in terms of Mahamaya in the material world, acting upon those who have decided to turn away from Krishna, those who are in that aforementioned Bhagavatam verse, Ishat Apetas, those who have run away from Bhagavan. For them, they have to deal with Mahamaya. What does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? There are many ways to interpret Bhagavad Gita. We've been mentioning several acharyas. They all have their own slightly different understanding of Bhagavad Gita. But ultimately, when it comes down to the brass tacks, as we say, practical application, what is the final conclusion of Bhagavad Gita? Arjuna is going to fight. No matter what we see here, the bottom line is that he picks up that bow and he shoots people with it. In other words, one has to act according to Krishna's instruction. This is the everyone has this in common. Even Shankaracharya will agree that we have to do what the Shastra says or what Krishna says. Certainly all the Vaishnavas do. So Maya. Those who have decided not to do what Krishna wants to do to one degree or another, those persons are conditioned by this Maya who takes the mundane form as Mahamaya. And those who have decided to turn their heads back towards Krishna, to face Krishna again and approach him with love and a favorable attitude, that's called Anukula by Rupa Goswami. He says, Anyabhilashita Shunyam Jnana Karmadi Anavratam Anukulyena Krishnanushilanam Bhakti Ruttama. Anukulyena and Krishnanushilanam. these things that are according to Krishna's desire and favorable for Krishna's pleasure. This is the attitude that devotees avoid mundane karma and non-devotional jnana in their efforts to serve the Supreme Lord. So for those devotees who are pure in heart, Sukhrit Satam, Srimad Bhagavatam says, they become conditioned by what? If not Mahamaya, then what is it that we are being conditioned by? We have the other choice, Yoga Maya. You do not have a choice not to be in Maya. You're always going to be in Maya. So it's a question of choosing your Maya. And that choice is actually offered by Krishna. He's not a slave driver. He's not holding a whip and forcing us to work, to toil eternally in a salt mine. What does he say at the end of Bhagavad Gita after he's explained all of his instructions? He asks Arjuna, have you understood everything? And what is your choice? Yatechasita thakuru. As you desire, you do that thing. I've explained everything, I hope, very clearly for you. Certainly 18,000 verses should make it a little clearer. Now it's just your choice if you want to accept what I've advised or not. If you accept my order, my instructions, then what does he say in chapter 18? Mat chitta sarva durgani, mat prasada tarishyasi. By my grace you will cross over all obstacles effortlessly, like Dhruva Maharaj stepped on the head of death to get into his Vaikuntha airplane and go back home, because he took shelter. Atha chet, what is it? Nashrosyasi vinangshyasi. If you... if out of false ego, because we also have our real ego, just like there's a real Maya and there's this false Maya, so in the same way, if you want to act out of false ego instead, then you won't hear me, and vinangshyati, you will be destroyed. This is, he says, in a very nice verse in the end of chapter 18. So this is our eternal dilemma, our perpetual dilemma. How perpetual is it? Every moment. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Which one are we going to choose? Mahamaya, shall I be conditioned by Mahamaya, or will I be conditioned by Yogamaya? We are worshipping Jagannath, Balaram, Subhadra Devi. So Srila Prabhupada explains at some length in the 10th canto, Subhadra Devi has a very unique position, because she's understood to be Mahamaya and Yogamaya at the same time. Subhadra. So I was telling one devotee the other day, when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, it's like having darshan of Jagannath and Balaram and Subhadra Devi. Because Hare is Yogamaya, Subhadra Devi, and Krishna is Jagannath, and Rama is Balarama. So all three are there. Anyway, so this is our choice. We are always going to be mohita, bewildered by moha. So that's, we can choose. You can have the moha of Krishna's pastimes, or the moha of imitation, pondraka pastimes, in which we try and try and try again to enjoy in this material world and are repeatedly smashed. Just like Jarasandha, I was in Dallas. So Barahari Prabhu was giving a nice class, and he was elaborating on this point that hope springs eternal. And he said that Jarasandha was coming. 17 times he attacks Krishna. 17 times he smashed it to smithereens, and still he doesn't give up this idea that somehow the next time I'll do it right. Next time I'll get a big enough army. And we're all kind of in the same camp, aren't we? With the same attitude. This is called moha. So Bharat Maharaj was actually more advanced than us, no doubt. And yet, look at his example. Therefore, I say, sometimes we don't know what we're doing here. Sometimes we don't know. He thought, out of affection, he was considering this deer to be like the Rajkumar. He was thinking, he still had the attitude, Ishwara Bhava. Bhagavad Gita describes the Kshatriya has this attitude of being the king all the time. So his deer was therefore his son, Rajkumar, prince. Out of affection, anyone can be addressed as anything. Now, how is this? Out of affection, anyone can be addressed as anything. This is the moha kicks in, either in the spiritual world or in the material world. In Vrindavan, there are some devotees who have this bhava, and when they wake up Krishna in the morning, what do they call him? Wake up, my little sweet potato. Out of affection, anyone can call anyone anything, right? Similarly, here in the other Maya, Bharata Maharaj is calling his dear Rajkumar. So one of them is glorious and the other one is foolish. This is the key. The activity, the moha of yoga maya, that becomes a glorious thing. Because what does it glorify? What does it glorify? Yoga maya. What is the illusion that is affected through the efforts of yoga maya? What does it glorify ultimately? Love. Prema mahima. It's like they have in Brijbhasha, there's one bhajan. Prabala prema ke pale parakara prabhuko niyama bradse dekha. He breaks his own rules out of love for his devotee. Just like we see that picture of Bhishma Deva running towards Krishna with a wheel in his hand. Krishna is going to attack Bhishma. Even though he promised he wouldn't take up any weapons, but he did. And this becomes a glorification of his love. Krishna is Madan Mohana, but Srimati Radharani is Madana Mohana Mohini. She has the power to overwhelm even the Supreme Ishwara, Parameshwara, Bhagavan, Sri Krishna. She has the power. That power is love. So all the illusion that is affected, and even Krishna himself falls into this illusion of love. But for him, it's a glorious thing. Whereas we fall into the illusion of so-called love, and it becomes inglorious. This is the difference. The activities of yoga maya, they affect sat-chit ananda. And the activities of mahamaya, they affect asat-achit nirananda. So these are a few things we can think about here. I don't know. Have some time left. Does anybody have any questions or comments about this? Svalas Prabhu.
Made a statement that we're always in Maya. Does that mean that in the spiritual world that we're also in Maya? I mean, I understand there's yoga Maya. And is that what we are in the spiritual world? We're in some kind of Maya and we associate with Krishna in that particular fashion?
This or? Is a very good question. Is he done? Or? Okay. The question is, even in the spiritual world, are we in some kind of Maya? Is it yoga Maya? Well, this is the implication, certainly. But let me fine-tune this, because spiritual world, how does Srila Prabhupada define spiritual world? Sometimes he's very liberal with this term. And there's different kinds of spiritual worlds. By some stretch of the imagination, one could say that to be liberated in the Brahma Jyoti is to be in the spiritual world. Yet that person is not influenced by yoga maya, because he's in Shantarasa. You see? So for the impersonalists, they're not in this yoga maya. But some authorities don't take this so-called impersonal liberation very seriously. And Srila Prabhupada, throughout his books, also points out that this is really a kind of a temporary liberation. Usually they fall down again, even if theoretically they're liberated. But how long can you really remain on the platform of theory? Think about it. We have to act. Krishna says, not even for a moment can you stop acting. So as soon as you act, then you're no longer on the theoretical platform of jnana. Jnana means theory. The perfection of jnana is this liberation in the realization of what I am. Self-realization, atma jnana. But you cannot act in atma jnana. You have to remain inactive, otherwise you become contaminated. Either by the mahamaya energy or by the Yogamaya energy. So the Vaishnavas take this very seriously. And they say, well, this is a common business sense. If one result is that you suffer and the other result is that you enjoy, well, let's go for the thing that is enjoyable. It's common sense. So, therefore, Srila Prabhupada often very harshly says in his books, he's always attacking the Mayavadis in particular, and impersonalists in general, saying that they don't have common sense. He even goes so far in some places as to say that they're in the mode of ignorance. Because they're so simplistic in their approach to spiritual life that they assume that any kind of variety must be that with which they're familiar in material existence. It's a foolish, simplistic, prejudicial sort of a bias. So yes, the devotees, with regards to devotional service, everybody should be in some sort of maya, yoga maya, really is what I mean to say, even in the spiritual world. That's the whole point. The variety is there is manifested. Ananda chinmayarasa pratibhavitabhistabhirya evita nijarupa katayagalabhihi. We can read in Brahma Samhita how many different kinds of yoga maya there are. Is that okay? Yes.
My understanding, and please correct me if I'm wrong, is that when you go to Goloka Vrindavan, there is yoga maya. And that is because the principle of Krishna being God is absent there, because he's being regarded either as a friend, or he's being regarded as a boyfriend, or as a child, and so forth. But when you go to the other Vaikuntha planets, the Yogamaya principle is not there, because Krishna is being regarded expressly as God and worshipped as God, and therefore there is no necessity for that positive or transcendental illusion.
So the question is that...
It's a comment, actually.
Okay, the comment is that the Yogamaya really is properly operating only in Goloka Vrindavan and not necessarily in Vaikuntha?
Yes, because Yogamaya actually prevents you from seeing that Krishna is God. You see him in terms of your rasa, but when you go to Vaikuntha, Krishna is regarded with awe and reverence and adoration as a servant might do, and he actually is seeing God as God. This does not mean that one cannot also enter in some aspect of Yoga Maya there, but as far as I understood from Srila Prabhupada's books, is that the necessity for Yoga Maya is not there in the Vaikunthas, but one can graduate, of course, from Vaikuntha planet to a higher Vaikuntha, namely Goloka, if one's love for Krishna continues to become more and more exalted, and wants a more personalized interchange or exchange with the Lord beyond just awe and reverence.
Yeah. So I think you're saying that the exclusive function of Yoga Maya is to cover the Lord's identity as the Supreme Person.
That's one aspect. There are other aspects of it also.
And that's my point.
Okay.
Which is why I say that the Yoga Maya is also operating to some degree even in Vaikuntha, even in Varka, Mathura, etc. Because you cannot say that the activities of diversity or the pluralistic manifestation of all sorts of variety in the spiritual realm is the function of something other than Yoga Maya. So really, I think it's a question of how finely we're going to define the functions of Yoga Maya.
Well, yeah, that's a nice point. To carry it a little bit further, the Yoga Maya principle basically exists to enable or to foster whatever mission or whatever desire Krishna may have. For example, we have in King Pariksit acting in a manner which is totally contrary to his normal way when he sees the Muni who doesn't want to respond to his desire to have some water. He picks up a snake and throws a snake over the neck of the Muni, which is totally contrary, but it has an ultimately higher purpose in fulfilling Krishna's desire and purpose. So in that point that you're making, that's another aspect of the yoga maya.
Yeah, so I think the question that all this is predicated on is who gets to decide what Krishna's desire is. There are some who don't accept even Shantarasa as one of the rasas. There are others who say that it is. There are some who don't accept, they just can't take it seriously enough that the Dasya Bhava is a legitimate aspiration in spiritual life. And there are some who are so exclusive that they will only admit, say, Manjari Bhava within the realm of Madhurya Lila. And they're just not willing to consider anything else. These are all different opinions, and as far as I'm aware, they're all to some degree authoritative. As far as I'm concerned, I think Srila Prabhupada takes a very Catholic approach, and that is to say broad-minded approach, and accommodating the widest possible variety of spiritual conceptions, as evinced in his books where he's quoting Viraragavacharya, Vijayadwaj Tirtha, Bilvamangala Thakur. These are all non-Gaudiya authorities. So, he built a house in which the whole world can live. That's just my personal opinion, for what it's worth. But, you know, everybody can... I mean, we can take a poll, I suppose. Anything else? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.